We've been working our way through the second chapter of the book of 2 Timothy and learning what Paul must have meant when he wrote to Timothy here about, in verse number 3, about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we find that he is trying to encourage Timothy, and as Paul is already under arrest and is going to be executed sometime soon, the time of his departure is at hand, according to chapter number 4. And he knows that, and he's preparing Timothy for the days ahead. He's getting him ready for the time that he's going to be gone, and Timothy is going to be taking on even more leadership role than what he has had, and trying to guide the churches and new believers that have been started in the areas where the missionary journeys have taken place, especially. And so he's getting him ready for that time period, and he is encouraging him to be strong in verse number 1. And the reason why is because of the truth that needs to be taught, according to verse number 2. And then secondly, because of the battles that are going to be fought. And that is that Timothy's role is to go into a culture that knows very little about the gospel, and to teach them about Jesus, about the truth of the gospel, and in a culture that is steeped in Greek philosophy, to take to them the good news about a Jewish carpenter who died on a cross, and that has raised the third day, even though the Jewish leaders don't believe. Nevertheless, he has risen from the dead. That's the message. It seems like foolishness to that society. It seems like an absurd message. And that's what Timothy is going to be taking to the culture, and that is that message. And so he's going to have to be strong, and he's going to have to be able to fight the battles that are going to come against him. Battle for the truth, not just battles against people who might be in opposition against him. Certainly that'll be part of it, but it is a battle for the truth. And he is going to have to fight that battle and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's much false teaching in society in that time period, in the culture. There's much false teaching. And also inside the life of the church, there's been false teaching that has sprung up. As a matter of fact, whenever Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, he met with the leaders of the church at Ephesus, where Timothy spent much of his time ministering. And he told them that there are going to be those that are going to come against them like ravening wolves, not only from the outside, but also from the inside, from within the Ephesian church, if you read in Acts chapter number 20, and that they need to be ready, prepared to lead the flock. And indeed, it's true. There's false teachers and false teaching that that Timothy's going to have to stand against. And we know that within the Ephesian church, there were false teachers who infiltrated the church, and we learned a little bit about some of them right here in this second chapter, and I'll refer to that again in just a little while. And so there's a battle to be fought, and that battle is still raging in our day. It's not any less today than it was then. Even though you and I may not be facing physical persecution, we are facing the onslaught of false teaching that has not only crippled our society and turned our society so that it has a deaf ear to the gospel, but also that has infiltrated churches so that entire churches, and in some cases entire denominations, look very little like we read about the church in the book of Acts here in the New Testament. And so we're living in that kind of a day. We are indeed in a real battle. If you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, then there are some things that are important as this chapter begins to unfold. And we've been trying to look at what some of those things are and spend some time doing so. And we've gotten down to sort of the last section of this chapter, where I've said that there is an exit that is needed. If we're going to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, there is an exit that we need to have. An exit. Listen to me now. Everybody needs to know where the exit is at. And that's not only true whenever you're in your house so that you know how to get out. It's not only true whenever you're in a building somewhere, such as this building or any other building you might be in. That is, that you just might need an exit. And I tell you that God's soldiers who are fighting the battle for truth, we also need an exit as well. Those of you that were here Sunday morning, I said to you that the key word in verses 20 and 21 is the word remove. One of the reasons why that we need an exit is because there are some things that we need to remove out of our house. There are some vessels that are honorable and some that are dishonorable. And if we're going to be able to be good soldiers, we've got to purge out that which is dishonorable. That is, those things that are ungodly, and those things that don't line up with God's truth. That is, we need to bag it up, and we need to get rid of it. It's like we're being challenged to go through our house, that is, through our personal life, through our belief system, through our values, and examine ourselves. It's like we as a church are being challenged to examine our church and to look at ourselves and what we believe and what we teach and what those who are in our church believe and teach, and that which doesn't line up with God's truth and that is an error, that it needs to be bagged up like the garbage that you back up in your house. And what do? With it? You take it out the door, out the exit, and you take it to the trash can. You and I need to look at our lives, and there are some things that we must remove if we're going to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Examining our beliefs, examining what we believe about the Bible, examining what we've been taught, taking a look at ourselves personally, that is looking at our mindset, our attitudes, our thought patterns, our lifestyle, our commitments, all of those things, and finding out what's godly and what is not. And listen to me now, if you look, you'll find something. As a matter of fact, as I mentioned to you, most people that I know who have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them already know where they need to start when it comes to bagging up the garbage and getting it out and getting it rid of it. Amen? And start right where you know you need to start and just start dealing with that. The reason why we didn't exit is because there is this stuff, this garbage, there is this stuff that we need to remove. The second key word we found in verse number 22. We looked at that this past Sunday evening, and that is the word run. The reason why we need to know where the exit is at is because of the fact that we may need to run. Now, I know that sounds contradictory, and that is that while we talk about soldiers standing and not running, but you know, every good soldier knows when it's time to run. That is when it is time to find the exit so that you can fight again another day. I want to say to you that while when it comes to the gospel, standing for the gospel, we should never run. We should never even budge. When it comes to living godly, holy lives, we should not run and we should not budge. But I tell you that there are some instances and some things that we need to run from. And there are some things that we need to be running for. We need to be running from or fleeing from youthful lust. And we need to be running for or following after pursuing righteousness and faith and charity and peace. And we need to do it together. That is with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, those who are real believers, listen, who are genuine in their relationship with God, who've called on Him and are genuine in it. They listen, the fellowship of believers, you and I need to be on the run. And we need to be running away from some things and running to some things. And that's why we need an exit. Listen, when you get around youthful lust, you better know where the exit's at because you need to run. You need to run if you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so the reason why we need this exit is because we need to remove some things and because we need to run from some things. Now the third key word that we want to get into a little bit tonight is the word retreat. Now I know that sounds odd, doesn't it? And that is good soldiers of Jesus Christ do not retreat. They don't back off. And they just don't do that. But the Bible tells us here about some things that we do need to retreat from. Look at what it says. Verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. The word avoid there is the idea of staying away from them, getting away from them like you would when you retreat. Those of you that have ever, you might call it a vacation in our personal life. In church life, we call it a retreat, don't we? And that is that whenever the men get ready to go on their men's retreat, what that means is they are going to avoid some things. They're going to avoid mowing their grass. They're going to leave the grass behind and are going to go somewhere. And we're going to retreat from mowing the grass, and we're going to get away from anything else. We're going to get away from the television, and we're going to, you know, put our phones on silence or maybe turn them off, and maybe we won't have any reception there, so that'll be good. And but nevertheless, we're going to retreat. We're going to avoid some things, get away from some things. If you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, then there also are some things that you and I need to retreat from. That is, some things that we need to avoid. Some things that we need to be staying away from. Have you ever been avoided? Sure you have. I think I have been. I think I have been. The reason why I think that I might have been avoided a time or two is because there have been times whenever I've seen somebody out in public, and I'm not speaking of anybody specifically right now, but this has happened on occasion. I've seen people out in public, maybe in a store, or maybe at a gas station, and begin to walk towards them to greet them or to say something to them, and they went the other way, and I never could catch up to them. And I felt like that maybe I was being avoided. And, you know, that's kind of what we do. When we avoid somebody, it means that we're staying away from them. And when we see them coming, it means we go the other way. When you're avoiding somebody, when you see it coming, you go the other way. And listen, there may be some things in your life that you try to avoid. There are some things in my life that I try to avoid the best I can. I try to avoid celery the best I can. And many of you know that. I stay away from that stuff. It should be, it should not be allowed. But nevertheless, there are some things that maybe you just try to avoid or stay. I try to stay away from shopping, those kinds of things. I think those things are bad for you. And, you know, I try to stay off the DL, you know, the dishes and laundry. And they're just things that I try to avoid. Maybe there's some things like that in your life as well that we need to stay away from, retreat from those things, whatever it might be in your life. That's what the Bible is telling us here, that there are some things that we need to retreat from if we're going to be good soldiers. And notice what they are. That is, that we should avoid foolish and unlearned questions. These are questions that are, the best way for us to describe this, they are ignorant and irrelevant questions. As a matter of fact, when the Bible talks here about these foolish and unlearned or ignorant questions, the word foolish there is a word that I used to use whenever I was growing up. I don't use it anymore, but it is from the Greek word moros, the word from which we get the English word moron. Yeah. These are moronic questions. The word has a lot, there's lots of ways to describe this word moros. I'll avoid some of these synonyms, but let me just say that ignorant is a good synonym. Just silly and ignorant questions. It seems to be referring to issues that have no real basis of truth. In other words, they're questions that are intended just to stir up strife and confusion and that really have no basis in truth. Paul tells us here that one of the reasons why that Timothy needs to avoid, that is retreat from and stay away from these questions, is because they gender strifes, or in other words, they stir up arguments, they stir up strife. There's no really way to settle these questions because there's no real baseline of truth. They're just silly, ignorant questions that people ask and get caught up in just to stir up confusion and strife and arguments. Now, Paul is not saying here, let me just maybe back up and say that he's not telling us here that we should never discuss a biblical issue or ask a question about things that we're not sure that we may agree on. He's not telling us that. And what he is saying, though, to us is that we should not allow ourselves to get pulled into discussions that surround issues that have no basis in fact and which are basically irrelevant and even ignorant. That is, they just flow out of our ignorance and they actually cause distractions that lead to division. That's the idea here. Now, the reason why we should guard ourselves like this so that we retreat from this kind of stuff is for obvious reasons. One of the reasons is given here. That is, it just stirs up strife. Talking about things that are irrelevant and ignorant, that are not based on any kind of revealed truth, tend to stir up unnecessary strife. And that's something that we should avoid. As a matter of fact, in verse number 24, the Bible says a servant of the Lord must not strive. God's servants should not be involved in strife. And the idea of strife is the idea of fighting and arguing and quarreling over issues that are irrelevant and not important. That's the idea here. And another obvious reason why that we should stay away from this kind of stuff is because of the distraction that it brings into our lives. And the distraction it causes around us. You know, there are some really important things that we need to be focused on. As New Testament believers, there are some real important things that we need to be focused on. But if the focus of our attention is on issues that are just silly and that are ignorant and really irrelevant, instead of those issues that are weighty and important and eternal, then we are living distracted lives. Distracted lives. That is, and a lot of times it's distractions that leads to division. Distractions that lead to division. So what Paul seems to be indicating to us here is that if somebody has become distracted by those things that are just foolish, that are just kind of ignorant, that are unlearned, then if they are, if somebody's pulled off into that kind of stuff, don't allow them to pull you off into it with their questions. Don't be drawn into that stuff. When you see them coming, go the other way. I don't mean that literally, like avoiding them, don't shake their hand or don't say hi to them, but don't allow them to pull you off into what they're into if they're living a distracted life. If their focus is not on those things that are important and weighty and eternal. That's what he seems to be indicating to us here, that if somebody has become distracted by those things that are just irrelevant in life, there's no eternal value to them, they're not based on God's revealed truth, then don't allow them to pull you off into their distraction with their questions. There are so many things that we could get into at this point. You know, if I started giving examples, I could give examples in the realm of politics, couldn't I? You ought to know what's going on. You ought to be informed, and you ought to vote wisely if you want to know, how about issues. I'd be glad to talk to you about those things in a private setting. But don't get too wound up about that stuff. And we could talk about sports, couldn't we? I hate to get on it too much, but, you know, I know folks that, I mean, their whole life revolves around sports. They can tell you about every player and they can tell you their stats and when their team wins, they are joyful and happy. When they lose, they're sad. Their whole life revolves around it. And to me, now this is me, that's a distracted life, right? If that's what your life revolves around, there's eternal weighty matters to be thinking about. We could talk about religious traditions. You say, Pastor, religious tradition. Yeah, a lot of folks are so caught up in religious tradition, they're just distracted by things that they're traditional, but they don't mean anything. They're irrelevant, not based on God's revealed truth. We don't want to get caught up and just be caught up just in religious tradition. We want to be disciples of Christ who are walking with Him and on mission and doing the will of God. That's what we want to be. There's a lot of minor issues that are, you know, in life. A lot of minor things. They're things you got to deal with in life. But, you know, you deal with them, but you don't focus all of your attention on them. And you don't allow yourself to get distracted by those things because there's so many weightier issues that we got to deal with. Listen, if somebody's in a ditch on God, don't get down there in the ditch with them. Stay away from the influence of distracted people, or they'll get you distracted. And if you get distracted, before long you're going to get dissatisfied. And dissatisfied people often stir up division and strife. You see, if we're going to be the very best soldiers we can be for God, then we better know where the exit is at. The reason why is because of the fact that there really are some things that we need to retreat from. When you see it coming in the front door, find the exit. Go out the back door. And don't allow yourself to get distracted by irrelevant issues that are not weighty, that are not important, that are not eternal. Now listen, the Greek philosophers, everywhere you would go in a major Greek city, you have a philosopher teaching just about on every street corner. And this is what he's referring to primarily, probably. And a lot of that's infiltrated the church and the Christian message. And they have all kinds of speculative ideas and theories that they're trying to prove to get a following. And he's saying to Timothy, don't allow yourself to get caught up in that kind of foolish stuff. And we shouldn't either. Allowing ourselves to get caught up in those things that are not important, but are irrelevant in our life. Amen. That's right. I could give you a lot more examples. We could talk about mowing the yard, right? I want to tell you that it's been raining and you got to mow your yard. Mow your yard. Just get it done. Get it mowed. But don't let your life revolve around your yard. Now, I know that probably doesn't pertain to anybody here, but there's so much more important than growing grass. Amen. Yeah, like getting in our prayer closet. I mean, seeking God, walking with God, sharing the gospel, being effective in our witness. I could go on and on. That's just one silly example, isn't it? If we're going to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we better know where the exit is at. And we better not get caught up in those things, those questions, those issues, and those things that are not important. The key word is the word, first of all, remove. There are some things we need to remove. You better know where the exit's at so you know what to get rid of. The second key word is the word run. There's some things you need to run from and run for. And then also there's the key word retreat. Foolish and unlearned questions, we need to retreat from them. The last word is the word rescue. It is the word rescue. The reason why we need to know where the exit is at is because there are some people that need to be rescued. They need to exit the situation that they're in. That is, there are those who are in a desperate situation, and they need to be able to exit that situation. And you and I, if we're going to be good soldiers, we need to go in and rescue them. Just like you would think of with a group of soldiers, maybe a SEAL team who goes into an area and rescues somebody who has been taken captive by the enemy. They go in and they get them out. And listen, those guys know where every exit is at because they are going to rescue those who are captives. They're going to know how to get in there and get them and get them out. And even so it is with those who are good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Did you know that there are those who have been taken captive by the enemy? And that you and I have a responsibility as good soldiers to be able to do everything we can to provide an exit or a rescue for them to be able to get out of the captivity that they're in. That's the idea in the passage beginning in verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This is soldiering language, isn't it? That is, from the time we began this chapter now to the end of this chapter, we are dealing with military language, soldiering language. There are those who are taken captive by the enemy. And listen, you and I need help them to exit that situation that they're in, exit the captivity that they are in. Now, if we're going to do that, there are several things that are going to be involved. You say, well, how do we do that? I mean, do we just, we knock on somebody's door. If they don't answer, we knock it down and go in there and tell them about Jesus. I mean, what are you talking about? And what are we going to do? Well, let's take a look at what the apostle tells Timothy to do. Here's how you and I can be used by God. Now, listen, only God can deliver somebody. But God can use you as an instrument through which he can operate to help somebody exit out of the captivity that they are in. He can use you. He can use our church. I would like for you to consider just for a moment in your mind and think about those who have been taken captive by the enemy all around us. There are those in your family whose life is being destroyed by the enemy. There are people who populate our community around us who have been taken captive by the enemy, whose minds have been deceived by the enemy. Listen, whose belief system has been deceived by the enemy. There are those whose lives are being destroyed by the enemy. And you and I, listen, God could use us to be the one to operate through. God does it, but he works through his people who know how to get them exited out of that situation. How do we do that? I mean, if we were going to do something like that, be involved, if we were going to let God use us, what would that look like? Well, he tells us here, first of all, we must be able to minister with gentleness. Look again at verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Now, we just learned in verse 23 that one of the reasons why we should avoid foolish and unlearned questions is because they gender strife. They stir up arguments and fights and division. And now Paul tells us in verse 25 that the servant of the Lord must not strive. In other words, God's servants should not be involved in arguing and fighting, those kinds of things that causes needless division. It should not characterize God's servants. That's right. Have you ever known somebody just like to stir up strife? Oh yeah. They just have a fighting spirit. Somebody who always seems to be right in the middle of trouble all the time. If there's trouble for some reason, it's just always there. I don't know why trouble always follows me around. Oh, there are things that I want to say when somebody tells me that. They're always in the middle of it. Somebody who always speaks harshly to people, cuts them down by what they say. That kind of an attitude should never characterize those who are involved in serving the Lord. Our lives should not be characterized by strife, but the opposite of that is that we should be gentle unto all men. That is, when it comes to dealing with people, we should demonstrate gentleness. Absolutely. That is, God's soldier should be characterized by gentleness. Now, this is not usually what we would think of when we would think of a soldier. But God's soldiers are of a different kind. And we should be characterized by gentleness. As we minister, we do so with gentleness. When God's soldiers do battle, they don't do battle to harm people, but they are gentle with them. That's right. Whenever God's soldiers have to confront someone, they aren't harsh and mean and hateful about it, but they're kind and gentle and full of compassion. Listen, when you and I are confronting someone and trying to help someone, we ought to be able to do with the gentleness that involves a tear down our cheek and not a raised fist at the end of our arm. Gentle and kind. You see, if we're going to help those who've been taken captive, find the exit, then they must be approached with gentleness. As a matter of fact, I can think of very few times that God's soldiers ought to be unkind towards anyone. Even in the most difficult of circumstances, we should avoid harshness and anger and instead be kind and gentle. I remember whenever Peter was writing about our Lord in 1 Peter 2, and he was writing about the suffering that Jesus endured as he went to the cross, and how that Jesus did not fight back. Even though he was reviled, he did not revile again, did he? Even though he was beaten, he didn't strike back. But the Bible says in 1 Peter 2 that he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Instead of hearing the unkind, harsh words like we hear coming out of the mouths of those soldiers, thieves that were beside him. Remember them two guys hanging on the cross? At the beginning of the scene, both of them are cursing God and cursing everyone. Later on, as time went on, one of them realized that Jesus really is the Christ, and he repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the other one was still cursing bitterness. There they are hanging on the cross. They've been nailed to the cross, and they're angry, and they're bitter, and they're hurting, and they're suffering. But do you hear that out of our Lord's mouth? Absolutely not. All you hear are the words of a gentle man. That is, a man who says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he says, woman, here's your son. And to John, woman, or son, John, behold your mother. Making sure that his mother was cared for. You see the gentleness, and you see the love, and you see the compassion that is flowing from our Lord. He's such an example for us in his suffering. What I'm trying to get you to see is if you and I are going to help people, if we're going to be able to, be used as good soldiers to rescue, that is to rescue those who've been taken captive, then we've got to minister with gentleness. Listen, every one of you have friends and family whose lives are being destroyed by the enemy. But I can guarantee you that you're not going to help them at all by being hateful and unkind and harsh. If you want to help them, you've got to start out with gentleness. Even when you have to be confrontational, instead of being angry, you should do it with a heart full of compassion and concern. Ministering with gentleness. Not only ministering with gentleness, but notice with me that it also requires teaching with ability. That little phrase in verse number 24, apt to teach, that little word apt, if you got the King James, the word apt means able. It's a word that means able. It's a word that carries the idea of a willingness and an ability to be able to teach. Back in verse number 2, we discovered that's one of the responsibilities that Timothy had. And that is, he had the responsibility of taking the truth that had been committed to him by Paul and to take it and to commit it to other men who will also be able to teach others. And that is, the responsibility of teaching God's truth was upon Timothy, teaching the people. We do a lot of that around here. There's a lot of teaching that goes on around here. And now here in verse 25, Paul is telling Timothy that God's soldiers need not to just teach, but they need to do it with ability. Not just teach, but do it with ability. Be an able or an apt teacher. You say, I don't understand what that means. Well, maybe just maybe a few characteristics of an apt teacher would be this. An apt teacher may be somebody who has a passion for teaching. That is, they want to. And that is, not being made to do it, but there's a desire on the inside of them to be able to teach God's truth. I mean, they want to. There's a passion on the inside of them. It may be somebody who is prepared to teach. Not only do they have a passion for it, but they're prepared to do it. You say, what do you mean they're prepared? I mean, they're in the Word studying. They're not just flying by the seat of their pants, but they've been studying God's Word. They've been looking into the Word. They've been trying to get a hold of God's truth, understanding the intended meaning of a passage of Scripture, so that he can apply it appropriately. I'm talking about knowing this book, being prepared for teaching. Not only a passion for teaching and not only prepared for teaching, but there's power on their teaching. So that when you and I share the Word of God, as we share it, God uses it to pierce somebody's heart, to work in somebody's life. That as we teach and as we preach, like Paul did when he went to Thessalonica, he said when he went to Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse number 5, he didn't come in word only, but in power. That is, there was power, demonstration of power on the teaching and preaching that he did. What I'm trying to get you to see is that if you and I are going to be able to reach people, then here's what we got to do. We not only have to be gentle with them, but I tell you, we'd be able to be able to teach. That is, to take God's word and to be able to teach that book. To be passionate, to be prepared, and to have the power of God on our lives so that we can teach effectively. That's what we're dealing with. Listen, when you and I are reaching those who've been taken captive, we are confronting lies with truth. And we better be ready and able to take the truth and be able to communicate that truth. That's what the Bible is telling us here. That's where the real warfare is at. God's people, God's soldiers, if we're going to be able to rescue those who've been taken captive, we must minister with gentleness. And listen, we must teach with ability. Thirdly, we must labor with patience. The Bible says here in the last part of verse number 24 that we have to be patient. The idea of the word patient there is the idea of endurance. In other words, this is not a word that means to be passive. Sometimes we think of the word patience, we think of being passive, somebody just waiting and not doing anything. It's not that. It's a word that means endurance. It means that you and I are going to have to be able to endure not only circumstances, but also we're going to have to be able to endure resistance that comes against us and be able to endure it and keep on going. You see, God's soldiers who rescue captives not only must demonstrate gentleness and an ability to teach, but they must endure as they reach out and labor for the Lord. The word patience indicates that there are troubles. By its very meaning, it means there's trouble. And the reason why I say that is because you don't have to be patient when there's nothing to endure. If there's nothing, if there's no troubles, if there are no problems, then you don't have to be patient. You don't have to endure anything. The word itself implies that as you and I try to rescue those who've been taken captive, that there is going to be resistance. And for Paul, it meant persecution and even execution right around the corner. In Timothy's case, it may have been discouragement. That is, he might have been dealing with discouragement in his life because of Paul's impending departure, or because of the difficulty of the work that he'd been called to, or because of the prospect of persecution that would come against him as well. But both of these men kept going for God. They're such an example for us. They were patient. They endured. They put up with their circumstances to keep on going for God, and they put up with people in order to keep on going for God. Listen, those who get offended easily will not be able to be used of God to rescue people who are taken captive. If you wear your feelings on your shoulders and get offended easily by people, you will be offended quickly and quit soon. Those who are going to be used by God to rescue those who are taken captive cannot be offended easily or give up quickly. You've got to be able to be patient as you labor and serve. You see, folks, who you can measure the strength of a soldier by what it takes to stop him, by what it takes to stop him. Those who quit on God because things aren't quite going the way they want it to, or because somebody doesn't like them very well, somebody looked at them the wrong way, are deficient in their strength as a soldier. It's those who keep on demonstrating the patience or the endurance required here that are doing what Paul said in verse 1 of this chapter, being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Those who are strong are those who endure. They don't quit, they don't give up, they don't stop just because there's resistance, just because there are problems. Instead of being distracted by silly things, they stay focused on really important things. Instead of being dissatisfied because of petty issues, they're just thrilled to be able to serve and help. Instead of being divisive and stirring up strife, they're always trying to bring people under the shadow of the cross. That is, these are real soldiers trying to rescue those who've been taken captive. And they are laboring with patience. Notice with me when you switch to verse, when you get out of verse number 25, you'll find that he also tells us here that we need to instruct with meekness. Instruct with meekness. Verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him as at his will. So one of the things that those who are rescuing the captive must do is what the Bible calls here instructing. This is a word that means to educate, give guidance, or to discipline, or to train. And it's a word that would be used of education and guiding and disciplining provided in the life of a child by parents and by teachers. And instructing others involves several areas. First of all, instructing others can take the form of teaching information. And in the words, parents and schools and churches, we do a lot of that. We're all involved in informing people concerning many different areas of life, just teaching information. But instructing also takes the form of guiding decisions and choices, so that parents and schools and churches are again involved in trying not only just to teach information, but also to guide people as they make life's choices so that they can make well-informed, wise choices. But along with teaching information and along with guiding choices, this word instructing also can take the form of correcting error. Correcting error. Again, parents do that, schools do that, churches do that, are supposed to be doing that, and that is supposed to be involved in correcting error. When something is wrong, what does the teacher do? Well, what they used to do, whenever I was in school anyway, they took that red pen and they marked that thing, it's wrong. Right? Sure. Correcting error. Parents have their own system of how to correct error in the lives of their children. This word instructing carries that idea as well. And it looks as though that that's what this the Apostle Paul has in mind. That when he talks about instructing here, he's not just talking about teaching information. He's not just talking about guiding choices. But he's talking about correcting error. The context seems to demand us to see it in that way. That he's talking about correcting error. You see, in verse number 24, Paul wrote that God's servants must not strive. In other words, they should not be involved in fighting and arguing. Instead, they should be gentle and patient and apt to teach. But Paul does not want Timothy to get the idea from verse number 24 that a soldier of Jesus Christ should never be involved in confrontation. Just the opposite. Being an effective soldier means that sometimes we must confront and correct error. And I can tell you, based on observation, and just based on just personal experience, that God's people who are committed to ministry are excited about being used of God to teach information. And we're pretty excited about guiding choices. But we're not too excited about having to correct error. It's uncomfortable. For most of us anyway. But I tell you that it's an important part of being involved in God's army, being a soldier of Jesus Christ. And there are people, listen, if there are people that God has placed into your life who care enough about you to correct you, you ought to thank God for them. They are God's, listen, they are God's rescuers in your life. You see, there are prisoners who need this kind of instruction. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, we know that there are people among the ones that Timothy is ministering to who are involved in doctrinal error. We read about them in verses 16 through 18, and Paul even names there two men who had erred doctrinally. They're teaching that the resurrection has already happened, that it's already taken place, and I dealt with that in previous messages. What they're teaching is like, he says, like a canker or gangrene or cancer that is spreading in the body, bringing destruction to people's faith, according to those very verses. And it may well be that what Paul has in mind is this very issue as he writes these words. There are people that are being exposed to and that are being affected by this erroneous teaching by these men that he names here. And listen, all of that needs to be confronted and it has to be corrected. That's what he's saying. Paul describes them in verse 25. He describes these who've been impacted by this false teaching as those that oppose themselves. That little phrase in our King James Bible is translated from only one Greek word. Those that oppose themselves is translated from one Greek word. And the way that the word is translated kind of gives the impression that these are folks who are the ones that need to be instructed are people who are opposed to themselves. But that's not what the word means. And it's not the impression that the translators probably tried to give us when they translated that word with this phrase. The word is really a participle in the middle voice. That doesn't mean much to you, but it defines how we should understand the meaning of this word. And that is, it's not that they are opposed to themselves, but they have set themselves in opposition. They've set themselves in a position of opposition. These are people who are opposed to the truth. They've set themselves in opposition to the truth. The truth has been preached by Paul, and now it's being preached by Timothy. They put themselves in a position of opposition to that truth. And it's very likely that they put themselves in that position because of the influence of these false teachers named and the false teaching that they've been spreading. Now, if you move down to verse number 26 that we just read a moment ago, you'll find that these people who have put themselves in this position of opposition to the truth have stepped into a trap that they did not see. They stepped into a trap. Paul said in verse 26 that they have stepped into the snare of the devil and that they have been taken captive by him at his will. The devil had a plan. Listen, he was devising his will. He's been devising a plan, laying a trap. And they stepped into that trap. They didn't know that the devil was doing that. The devil was the one who was willing this to happen. They stepped into it, didn't know they were stepping into it like a fish biting a hook, like an animal stepping into a trap. They didn't know that they were stepping into the snare of the enemy. But that's exactly what they did. And listen, what they did is they listened to the false teachers and gave room in their minds and hearts for what they were saying. And by doing so, they stepped into a trap designed and devised by the enemy himself. Folks, behind all the false teaching that is going on here that Paul is writing to Timothy about, behind the decision for some to put themselves in opposition to the truth by associating with the false teachers and their false teaching, behind all of that was a demonic scheme designed on purpose by the enemy. That is the devil. According to verse number 26, the devil wants to take people captive. It is his will to make people prisoners to his lies. And by doing so, bring destruction into their lives. And so according to verse 26, he sets a snare, a trap. If you want to capture somebody, you set a snare, you set a trap. For example, if you got a mouse at your house and you decide you want to destroy it, then you set a trap. And the key to that trap is to deceive the little mouse, right? You deceive his senses so that what he thinks that he is getting is something good, but it turns out to be something bad. So you put a little peanut butter on that trap, and when that mouse smells that peanut butter, he believes that he's found something good. This is really good. This is good, good, good. And he makes a decision that he's going to eat that peanut butter, but it's been a lie all along. He's been set up by somebody more intelligent than he is. And before he knows it, he's trapped in a snare. Did you know there's somebody more intelligent than what you and I are? Yes, sir. I mean, the devil has been around a long time. He knows how to lay a trap. He knows how to lay a snare. He knows how to dress up false teaching so that it sounds really good. And you say, I'll take a little bite of that. And you find yourself trapped in a snare. That's right. The devil has his traps, his snares that he uses to destroy people. They're baited in such a way that people, they don't have to be shoved into them. They'll step right into them themselves. That's the why it says that they oppose themselves. That is, they step right into it of their own will themselves, not even realizing it's a trap. They just step right into it, and they end up trapped and ensnared by the enemy because of the lure of false teaching that appealed to their senses but was in opposition to the truth. It may be nothing more, ladies and gentlemen. It may not be just false teaching, religious false teaching, but there are a lot of people, listen, that they just believe the lie that if I do this, then I'm going to be accepted, I'm going to be happy, I'm going to find peace, I'm going to find satisfaction. If I do this, if I buy that, if I go in that direction, and it's been a lie all along. It's just the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and the enemy appeals to that. So that we step right into his snare, find ourselves in debt that we can't find our way out of, find ourselves in a habit that we can't get free from. I could go on, bringing destruction. With those who oppose themselves, who've been taken captive by the devil at his will, they are the very ones who need instruction. They need to be corrected by the word. They've stepped into a lie. And that lie has trapped them in a demonic, deceptive scheme of the devil. And what they need is instruction. You say, I don't know what to do. Teach the truth. Instruct. That is, correct the error. Point out the error. That is, they need a word of correction. Somebody to love them enough to expose the lies that they believe, the deception they've accepted for what it is, and to reinforce the truth and reveal the truth of the Word of God. That is, those who've set themselves in opposition against the truth, that truth needs to be taught, reinforced, instructed to them that that is indeed the truth. These are the prisoners needing the instruction. Now, the purpose for the instruction ought to be obvious to us by now. Why is it so important now for Timothy to correct those who set themselves in opposition to the truth, who've been taken captive by the devil at his will? According to verse 25, the purpose is so that peradventure God will give them repentance. That word repentance there means a turning, a change of mind and direction, which produces brokenness and surrender. A change of mind and direction that produces brokenness and surrender. The picture here is of people who put themselves on the opposite side of truth, who have a change of mind. That is, then they see the exit. They realize, listen, I'm in a mess here. I've been in this mess for a while. It's wrong. It's not true. It's a lie. It's a trap. And they say, I see the exit now. And the reason why they see the exit is because you've been saying, this is wrong. This is not right. This is not true. Here's what the truth is. And the truth is the exit. There it is. Hey, you know the truth, Jesus said, and it will make you free. And so you and I got to be involved in the process of instructing so that they can see the error and so that they can see the truth. And when they see the truth, they'll know the way out. They will know where the exit is at. Now, I think it's important. It's interesting to me that repentance is portrayed here as something that God gives. Maybe God will give them repentance. Repentance is something that God is the only one who can give. People don't just repent on their own. They may say they do, but they won't really repent until God works that in the inside of them. When God works repentance on the inside of somebody, when God the Holy Spirit produces repentance on the inside of somebody, He convicts their heart of their sin, of the lies that they have believed, of the mess that they're in, the trap that they're in. He begins to reveal that to them so that there is an acknowledging of the truth. He brings you to the point of acknowledging the truth, a recognition and surrender to the truth that we've been setting ourselves in opposition to. There's a recognition and surrender to what we've been setting ourselves in opposition to. Just like Saul of Tarsus was opposing the truth and opposing the Christ when he met him on the Damascus road, he surrendered to the one he had been in opposition against. That's what repentance looks like. That's what it looks like. When God the Spirit begins to work in a person's life who's been battling against the truth and trapped in the lies and snares of the enemy, He'll bring them to the point of repentance. And when he's brought them to the point of repentance, you'll know it because two things will happen. First of all, they will surrender to the truth of God. There'll be an acknowledging of the truth, according to verse 25. And secondly, they'll be liberated from the trap they're in. The moment they acknowledge and surrender to the truth, they will be free. When their heart is brought to the point of repentance by the work of the Holy Spirit operating through you as you speak the truth, listen, as the Holy Spirit works in their life and brings them to the point of repentance and they surrender, they will be free. Right then, right there, God will liberate them. I'm trying to teach you what Paul taught Timothy about how to help the captives get free. You don't coddle them into freedom. You confront the error. You expose the lie. And you instruct with truth. So that God the Holy Spirit can do a work that's real and lasting on the inside called repentance. And when he does that, they'll acknowledge the truth and they'll be set free. Now this is a work of God. But God is not obligated. The word peradventure, perhaps in verse number 25, indicates to us that not everybody repents. Not everybody does. But you and I don't know who is and who isn't. So just go ahead and instruct. Go on and confront the error. Teach the truth. Just do it. And the reason why is because it may be that one person that God the Holy Spirit is able to pierce their heart and bring them to the point of repentance. Listen, you may talk to 1,000 people till you get to that one, but just go ahead and keep talking because you never know. This perhaps could be the one that God may deal with their heart and bring them to the point of repentance. That's his point. And when you do it, by the way, when you're stepping into enemy territory, we're talking about getting behind enemy lines into enemy territory. When we do this, you better do it with meekness, the Bible tells us here. The word meekness, I could preach a whole sermon on that. Don't get too nervous, I'm about done. But it just means that it's the idea, it's closely related to the word gentleness that we saw earlier. It's a word that would be used in that day and of a horse that is broken, a powerful animal that has been broken so that it can be controlled by the rider. The word meekness is the idea of those who are humble and gentle that can be controlled and led by their master. But they're powerful. Meekness is not weakness. It is power that's being brought under control. And humility. It's the opposite of being self-willed and arrogant. It's the idea of being humble. And when you and I are trying to help people who are taken captive by the enemy, trying to correct error, expose lies, we should not do it with arrogance. We should not do it with self-will. We should not do it with a fighting spirit, but with humility and brokenness. Listen, those who confront error with an arrogant spirit are not going to be able to rescue many captives. If we're going to reflect Christ, who he said was meek and lowly in heart, that we also must demonstrate meekness as well. One of the reasons why we ought to be meek, according to Galatians 6:1, one of the reasons why we should be meek is because we ourselves also could be tempted as well. As you and I approach those who are taken captive by the enemy, it is only by the grace of God that we're not in the same trap that they're in. And that should produce humility on the inside of us, meekness in our own life. And if you and I are going to help rescue the captives, if you're not going to be like a SEAL team, going into those who are captive and trying to bring them out through the exit, then we need to approach it with meekness and humility. God wants to use you. Everybody in this room, he wants to use you. You say, Pastor, I'm not a confrontational person. I'm not talking about being confrontational and arrogant. I'm talking about being broken, humble, gentle, meek, and approaching those who've been taken captive through the devil's lies with God's truth so that God the Holy Spirit can work a work on the inside of them that will bring them to the point of repentance. to the acknowledging of the truth. And it is then they'll find themselves free. Amen. Good soldiers. That's what they do. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we pray that you would help us. We're in such desperate need of your direction for our lives, and so we pray that you would just work your work on the inside of us, grow us and mature us to become good soldiers. As I pray in Jesus' name, amen.